And Holy Spirit, would you speak to us through these words now, I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Please be seated. Father was reading a story to his son at bedtime. It was the story of the three kings, and they were following the star to find the baby Jesus. And when he got near the end of the story, the son interrupted him and said, "Dad, why were the kings following the star? Was their GPS broken or something?" When we think about how the wise men actually got to the baby Jesus, it's kind of an incredible story to realize how far they traveled and what they did in order to get to Jesus. Certainly when we think about the wise men, they're called magi, or really they were astrologers who kind of looked to the stars for their guidance. And so these astrologers, these magi, these wise men were those who had probably no doubt been exposed in some degree to the Old Testament and to the prophecies of the Old Testament, knowing that the Jews were looking forward to the coming of the King of the Jews, their Messiah. And so when they saw this star appear, they saw this as a sign that this was perhaps the fulfillment of the coming of this long-awaited for Messiah. And so these men undertook a difficult and arduous journey. They went many, many miles, probably riding on a camel or horseback of some sort, or certainly walking part of the way. And, you know, I thought about how often perhaps you and I think about how far we have to go just to get to church, or how much of an effort it is to just to get to church, things like that. Think about what it took for them to be able to travel the long distances that they traveled and ultimately to go through the hardships that they went through to find the Messiah. Nothing was going to deter them from seeking this newborn king. And so as they went on their way, they were looking forward to ultimately what was at the end of the light of this star. We remember the wise men, and by the way, the Bible doesn't say that there were three wise men. It only says that there were wise men. We kind of think that they were kings, perhaps partly because of what we read in the Psalm today about kings bringing gifts of gold and that sort of thing. Sometimes we think that there were three wise men because of the fact that there were only three gifts that were given, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but the Bible doesn't really say how many there were, and the fact that they brought these gifts really were an indication of something even deeper than that. The celebration that we have on this day is really the celebration which we call the Feast of the Epiphany. The word epiphany means revelation or the revealing of something. And so as we celebrate this, it's really arguably one of the oldest and most significant of all the Christian traditions. It's the last of the 12 days of Christmas, and certainly God revealed himself not only to us, but to all the world through Jesus Christ. Man could not get out on their own, and so God chose to come to us through Jesus Christ. And certainly the tradition of the Epiphany, or as it's sometimes referred to as the Three Kings Day, is such in which we acknowledge Jesus as King, and the kings represent the Gentiles who have come to Jesus Christ, and as they came to Christ, they represent all the Gentile world, whereas now the Jews believe that maybe salvation had come only for the Jews through Christ. Ultimately, now the salvation has gone out to the whole world through Jesus Christ and through this revelation that he has now come to the Gentiles as well. This really was in fulfillment of something that Simeon exalted before the birth of Christ. He said, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles." And so this revelation to the Gentiles was the fact that God was making it known through Jesus Christ and through these magi now that the gospel was available not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, to the rest of the world. While Epiphany provides an extraordinarily meaningful climax to the Christian season, it's ultimately rooted in tradition. Turn, if you will, to our gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 2. Again, that's on page 1501 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 2. And this is one of the stories, the only story in the Gospels, actually, of the coming of the wise men. And it's a time of the visitation by the wise men where Mary and Joseph were no longer in the place where Jesus was born, no longer in the manger. Jesus and Joseph had now been transferred to a house somewhere, and this makes sense because perhaps when they got there the night before when Jesus was born, maybe it was too late to go anywhere else, and since the stable was the only place available, that's where Jesus was born. But once word got out perhaps that he had been born, there had been others in town who probably had invited the family to come and stay with them. This is a custom of the Jews at that time. If a stranger came into town or if somebody came to visit, that they were welcomed into anyone's house that they wanted to go into. And so it's not unusual that Mary and Joseph would have transferred into a house. And so these wise men, when they came to visit Mary and Joseph and the baby in a house. And so the meagerness of Mary's purification offering, which is really described in Luke chapter 2, is something that indicates that that certainly after a 40-day period of her purification, they were still really in a situation of great poverty. According to the Levitical law, Mary's offering of two doves or two young pigeons was the prescribed purification offering for one who had become unclean through childbirth and who could not afford to offer a lamb. And so had the wise men already arrived at the time of Mary's purification offering, their generous gifts might well have been made it possible for Mary then to purchase a lamb to use as her offering, as recommended in the Levitical law. In short, while Scripture does not indicate the exact date of the visit of the wise men, there is a reason to believe that these visitors from the East did not arrive until sometime after the day of Mary's purification offering, which took place 40 days after the birth of Jesus. Now, I know this kind of disrupts our idea of the wise men coming to the manger. Of course, we have the wise men set up here facing the manger, and so that might be troubling for some, but the reality is we shouldn't get hung up so much upon when the wise men came, but that they came and what their coming represents. And certainly their coming represents a lot in the fact of the gifts that they brought. The gold, frankincense, and myrrh were gifts really fit for a king. And so it's not unusual that these kings, these wise men, would bring gifts for the King of Kings in the form of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, of course, is symbolic of the of Christ's deity as king. Frankincense represents his purity as the priest of God. And myrrh is used as his anointing work, for his anointing work as the prophet of God. And also representing his death. Some of you may remember that when Jesus was buried, it says that they brought spices of gold mixed with myrrh and aloes to anoint of Jesus. Myrrh was used as kind of an anointing agent for dead bodies at that time. And so perhaps these wise men, whether they knew it or not, were symbolically pointing toward who Jesus was and the ultimate reality of his death and then resurrection from the dead. And so the gifts of the wise men kind of serve as a reminder to us that we are to give the best gifts that we can give to Jesus. Whether it's the gifts of our money to work of his kingdom and his church, or whether it's giving to those in need, or whether it's using the gifts and the talents that God has given us, we're to use our best for God and for his kingdom. We're to follow the example perhaps of the Macedonian church when Paul said of the Macedonian churches that they gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then they gave their financial offering to the church. We also see that the wise men came to the Savior. They bowed down and worshipped, then they gave their gifts to him. When we come to church, the first part of our service really is a call to worship. We begin our worship from the very beginning of the service, and then we get into the Word of God, we hear the Word of God, and then we get into prayer, and then we offer our gifts of finances and ourselves to the Lord. What we see at the wise men, then, as they followed this star, that star led them to Jesus. Today, however, we don't have any sort of visible sign that we can follow. We don't have anything that we can look to give us direction and guidance outside of what the Bible calls the bright morning star, which is Jesus Christ. And so as we follow him, we are led ultimately to our salvation. We're led to all the things that God wants us to do. And certainly when we follow Jesus, that's a phrase that we hear quite often, that we are to follow Jesus. But the question is, how do we do that? How do we follow Jesus? Well, one of the ways we follow Jesus is through prayer. Prayer is the way by which we keep connected with Christ. It's a way we open ourselves up to His direction and guidance. Sometimes we think of prayer as kind of like a magic incantation, that if we just say the right words or say it in the right way or say it with the right emphasis or say it with the right tone, that we're going to make God do what we want Him to do. But prayer is not about that at all. Prayer really is about connecting with God through Jesus Christ and seeking to have Him speak to us as we can in prayer. Certainly, there was a man who prayed for his sick son that he would not die. He exercised his faith and really believed that his son would live. His son did die, and the man became really bitter toward God. His heart became hardened because he didn't get what he wanted. One day he finally said to God, "Where were you, God, when my son died?" And he thought he heard God say back to him, "I was at the same place that I was when my son died." You see, prayer is a way that we not only connect with God, but also we begin to have a proper perspective on the things that happen in our lives and around us. Another thing we can do to follow Jesus is to read His Word and certainly ask Him to speak to us and guide us through His Word. I remember one time reading in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, which says, "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." And at that time, I was being very selfish. And so it was kind of like an arrow that got right into my heart and convicted me that maybe I didn't need to be selfish any longer. And so it helped to direct and guide me away from the selfishness that I was living in at that time and moving more in the direction of being concerned about others. One of the final ways that we can follow Jesus is by asking Him to fill us with His Holy Spirit. The Bible says when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, He can lead us and guide us, not only into all truth, but lead us and guide us into the things that Jesus wants us to do. One Bible teacher tells about a particular time which she felt strongly inside of her heart that one of her children was really struggling with something major. When she asked her child about it, she was told that everything was fine, but by the Spirit, she knew something was wrong. Several days later, she received news that was both painful and discouraging. Her daughter was getting a divorce. The news would have been a lot more difficult had the Spirit not given her a previous warning. She was then led by the Spirit to help her daughter through this most difficult time in her life. So as we do these three things, as we focus on prayer, on God's Word, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, then we open ourselves up to being directed by God and following Jesus Christ. And we begin to realize that our lives are not a bunch of random circumstances that happen to us, but rather the events and the encounters that we have really are directed by God in our lives. And as they're directed by God, we recognize that direction is really what we mean by following Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, You are our bright and morning star. You are our guiding light. Help us to follow You where You lead us. Help us to hear Your voice and obey what You tell us. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit so that we may be able to sense Your leading in our lives. And we ask this in Your name. Amen.
Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten. upcoming Epiphany party and our fellowship time there. All of yours in your picture of your sins and seek to live in love and charity with your neighbors, and typically to do well with the commandments of God, and walk in his holy ways. Draw near with faith, and make an humble confession to Almighty God. Almighty God,
Church and relationship with God. Let's pray.
Well, thank you for at least all of us celebrating birthdays and anniversaries of our church this time. It's great for them to be sad, trying to get them to serve as our raising up and they fall. And there are some that I may use to be past this understanding. And by all the days of their lives, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate your 15th today. Lord, now will you receive our tithes and offerings as a strong token of our appreciation for who you are and what you've done for us. In your name we pray.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
through Jesus Christ our Lord, who took on our mortal flesh to reveal his glory, that he might bring us out of darkness into his own glorious light. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn, proclaim the glory of your name.